So how's everybody doing this evening? Good? Okay, great. Well, we want to thank Pastor Tom for giving me this opportunity, and always nervous coming up here to preach the Word of God, but not the first one, won't be the last one to be nervous doing this. Tonight we want to go into and look a little bit at 2 Peter chapter 1, first four verses. For those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, we had a good Sunday school class. We had some good discussion. Dwayne led a class on what it meant to grieve the Spirit, what it meant to quench the Spirit of God, and what we needed to do to ensure that we weren't quenching or grieving the Spirit of God. And I thought that was a pretty good lead-in to Peter's epistle here tonight, because Peter starts this epistle off with reminding those he's writing to some of the resources they have in their calling of God, and the need to use those resources to grow in grace. I hope you all got an outline, gave you an outline at a few things that we want to cover this evening. We want to just briefly touch on who Peter's writing to in this epistle, and then we want to go into and look at a little bit at the receipt of God's gift, the source of the faith, the quality of the faith, and the object of that faith. And then we want to go into verses 2 through 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1 and take a look at those resources given, what resources are available, how we activate the energy behind those resources, the achievable end results of those resources. What does God expect from us? And then how those resources associate us with God, the giver of those resources. And then we'll make some application. So let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll go into it. Father, we have your word before us. We pray, Father, that this evening that your word would be magnified. Father, your whole reputation is based on your word. You say you hold your word above your name. Father, may your word be magnified. May your name be glorified. Father, this evening may you remove all obstacles away from us, from our minds and from our eyes. Father, may we have our hearts open to hear your truth. Father, may I be used by you to proclaim your truth, and Father, may we walk out of this place this evening more prepared to serve you as we ought, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know Peter. I think there's not too many of us who don't know Peter as we see him opened up in the gospel accounts. We know Peter's the guy who's always accused of speaking before he thinks about what he wants to say. We know that Peter's the guy who was rebuked by Christ when he told Christ that he wasn't going to die. And we know that Peter was rebuked by Paul when Peter was acting the hypocrite between the Jews and the Gentiles. We know that Peter was going to take on the whole Roman garrison when they came up to arrest Christ. And he went after them with a dagger and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. We know that Peter was the one who was going to boldly defend Jesus when he was arrested. Yet he was the one who denied Christ three times. And he was also the one who Christ told that Satan wanted to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Peter, and when you're restored, feed my sheep. And from what we see of Peter in the gospel accounts to what we see of Peter's writings in his two epistles, we see a man that went through quite a lot of change, because his writings are really writings of grace. They're writings of encouragement, exhortation, of comfort, of strengthening, of showing the believers how they need to conduct themselves in the world, and especially around unbelievers, warnings about being not to take in the words of the false prophets. And probably more importantly, Peter says in his epistles that he wants to bring the believers into remembrance of what they have in their calling, what they have in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go over part of Peter's talk here on remembering what you have in your calling. Now, when Peter wrote these epistles, we know in 1 Peter chapter chapter 1, he wrote that around roughly about 65 A.D. This second epistle of Peter, he wrote it about 67, 68 A.D. Peter had been now one of the leaders in the church for a long time. the church of Jerusalem formed right after Christ's resurrection. And persecution, we know, started the church from day one. And it started in Jerusalem because that's where the church formed. And persecution then followed the dispersed believers from Jerusalem into the other countries surrounding that area. So, with regard to who Peter wrote this epistle to, well, he tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 3, you want to just turn there real quickly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So he says he wrote this epistle to the same people he wrote the first epistle to. Well, who do you write the first epistle to? Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and take a look at who he wrote that epistle to. 1 Peter chapter 1 is addressed to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He wrote it to the pilgrims, the sojourners, the people who were now living in lands which were not their own. They had been, through persecution, dispersed from Israel and Jerusalem into these Gentile lands. Of course, the persecution did follow them, because if you go in and read 1 Peter, he talks about some of the persecution they're under. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, he mentions all the persecutions that they're under. And all through that 1 Peter chapter 1, he's giving them those words of encouragement, those words of grace, those words of comfort, and those words of reminder of how they need to conduct themselves despite that persecution in their Christian walk. And he does so also here in 2 Peter. So let's go over to back over to our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's just read the first four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So the first point of our outline, what we want to do is we want to look at this receipt of God's gift over there in the latter half of verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, to those who have obtained a like precious faith. First thing we want to look at in this verse is this word obtained. Now, when we look at the Scripture and we read the Scripture, we know that the basis of the Scripture is for the large part of the New Testament, Hebrew. And most of us sitting here probably don't know Hebrew. So we look at a word and we tend to think of that word in terms of the definition of what our common understanding of the word is. So when you look at the word obtain, you might think of the word obtain to mean to gain something, to procure something for yourself, to take something, to find something. Well, Peter actually uses a word form of the Greek here that means to receive by lot. And probably the best example that we can find in the New Testament in terms of what Peter's trying to communicate here is over in Luke chapter 1. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we want to read Luke chapter 1 through Luke chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. Luke 1, chapter 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." Of course, we know Zacharias being the father of John the Baptist. "A certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." It was common practice back in the days of Christ, that when the priests went to do their daily service to the Lord, there wasn't necessarily any job skills. You weren't the guy who burned the incense. You weren't the guy who turned around and slaughtered the lambs. Whatever you were called to do in your daily service, you were called to do by lot. The lot was drawn, and maybe only 50 priests were needed to serve in the temple for any particular period of time. And maybe there were 200 priests to choose from. And by lot, 50 priests were called to perform the service of that lot. And that's what Peter is saying here in 2 Peter chapter 1, that you are called into service by God by lot. That's not to say that God's got a big fishbowl and he's got all of our names in it. And boy, he picks out a name and says, hey, Bob Burnett just won the lottery. No, that's not what God means. In fact, but it does show that God chooses based on his will and his purposes. It shows that God has an elective calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we're called, and we're sitting here tonight, and we're sitting here washed in the blood of Christ, and we're sitting here sanctified and glorified, and all the benefits we get in being positioned in the heavenlies. We've gotten this calling. We've gotten this allotment from God. The resources we see here tonight and the promises are all resources available to us that we should be using. The promises are assurances to us. If you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved, none of this means anything to you. The only thing that you can look forward to is the wrath of God. But you do have the promise, though, that Jesus Christ did die for your sins. And if you do confess your sin and come to Christ, then this message tonight does, in fact, pertain to you. So God called us by lot. He chose us by lot, and we know that was not anything to do with us. It had nothing to do with the fact that we had religious parents. We were born, raised in a Protestant home. We were good folks. We know all the things that people say when we turn around and ask them about whether the Christ is their Savior or God's going to let them into heaven. Bottom line, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And Peter goes on to say that this lot that was chosen, or this calling by God, is a like precious faith. Well, here we go with another word, the word like. We think of the word like, we think of things similar in size, similar in quality, similar in form and purpose. What Peter's saying here, though, in terms of the Greek form of the word he's using a word that denotes equality in preciousness and value, something very, very worthy to obtain. So God has allotted to us a gift that is extremely, extremely valuable. I sit there and think of the commercials we saw on the TV that say, hey, the John MacArthur Study Bible, $59.95, or a seat in the pew of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, 10% tithe. But the calling of God through Jesus Christ, priceless. And that's what Peter's saying. You have a priceless calling. And it was the apostles and the leaders of the church that recognized how unique this calling was. Remember, the Jews always thought that they were God's people. The calling of God was for the Jews. The Gentiles were the lowly people. You know, the Jewish religious leaders thought that the Gentiles were the sinners. They were the ones who were unclean. But when we see the Gentiles being called, and we have to go over to Acts chapter 10 to see that, we see something amazing relative to how the minds of the church leaders were changed. When we get over to Acts chapter 10, this is where we see Cornelius, the centurion of the Italian regiment, and he's a God-fearing man. He could very well have turned around and embraced the Jewish faith because he was praying to God, he was giving alms, and he got a vision. He got a vision that a man named Simon was in the town of Joppa, staying with Simon the tanner, and he was to send men over to have Simon come and explain to him the way of truth. At the same time that Cornelius was getting his vision, Peter was getting a vision. He was getting a vision of this big sheet coming down from heaven. and all of these unclean animals on the sheep. And the Lord was telling him in the vision to kill and eat. And no, Lord, you know, I don't eat anything. I've never done it. I've never touched anything unclean. The whole purpose of the vision to Peter was to remind him that the things that the Lord has created are not unclean. And these Gentiles that you're going to be called to are not unclean. Go with these men to Cornelius. We'll pick up the reading here in Acts chapter 10 in verse 44. Peter's giving the gospel account to Cornelius and his family. And we'll break in here in verse 44 of chapter 10 of Acts. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he asked them to stay a few days. In chapter 11, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, to those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" I mean, that was just astonishing to them. That was a forbidden thing. Well, Peter goes on now in Acts chapter 11 and recounts the vision he got, recounts the fact that God gave him this vision to go to these Gentiles. And just picking up our reading in here in Acts chapter 11, verse 13, we'll break into Peter's words. "And he, being Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel standing at his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, then when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. The same faith that came to the apostles, that came to all the initial disciples in the calling of Pentecost, also came to the Gentiles, this like precious faith. And when we look at this next word after this word like, precious, you can't separate it from like, because like means something valuable, something very, very, very worthy. Probably the Amplified Version, I think, probably captures it best, because I know in my translation here it says, like precious. Amplified basically says, "To those who have received," and then parentheses, "obtained an equal privilege of like precious faith." So it's a very, very valuable calling. Paul calls it a heavenly calling or a high calling. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." A high calling, a heavenly calling, the call of God to himself to serve God and partake of the privileges associated with the gospel. So Peter's basically saying to these folks, hey, this like precious faith, it's the same faith we got. Go back to your text. "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us." Of course, he's most likely talking about the apostles. And it wouldn't be unusual for people to see Peter as one of the inner circle of Jesus Christ, along with James and John, someone who knew Christ intimately. It wouldn't be a surprise for people to exalt Peter up, knowing he was one of the apostles, he was one of the leaders of the early church. And it wouldn't be unusual for people to say, boy, there's somebody whose faith I'd like to attain to. And Peter says, hey, you're just like us. You got the same calling as we did. You got called by God to serve God as servants of God. I don't care whether I'm an apostle or not. I got the same calling. I'm on equal standing, and you're on equal standing with me. But this calling was, again, as we said, not a calling based on anything we did, but as the Scripture tells us, it was based on the righteousness of our God and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, called by the Lord of righteousness. Turn over to Philippians 3, chapters 8 and 9. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Again, Paul writing, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all these things lost for the excellence, and of course, all these things lost being all the things that he had pertained when he was a Pharisee. Yet indeed, I count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Romans chapter 5, 21, when it talks about the law, says in verse 21 of Romans 5, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The righteous work of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the God-man, the man without sin who went to that cross and fulfilled God's calling relative to being a substitute for us. Through that righteousness, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ so that when God looks at us, he doesn't have to see these sinful bodies. He doesn't have to see the tainted sin. He sees those clean white robes of Jesus Christ clothing us. So we have this like precious faith be given to us and to these believers by the righteousness of Christ. It's got the same calling, that calling that was obtained by Lot through the calling of God. It's built on the same foundation, Jesus Christ, the righteous one who justifies us and reconciles us to God. It has the same sanctification process, although we know that some may mature more quickly than others. It's looking for the same end result, which is the soon return of Jesus Christ and the transformation of these sin-ridden bodies. And it's a calling that shows no partiality. We know that standing in front of God in the book of Revelation, we see people of many tongues, many nations. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. God does not show partiality in his calling. In Galatians 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." No special status within the Christ. This is not one of those so-called Christian churches which turns around and has somebody leading it and then a bunch of cardinals and a bunch of priests and whatnot, all of which have a pecking order. No such thing here in the Christian church. We're all called by the same calling which shows no partiality. And then Peter goes on in verses 2 through 4 and talks then about the resources in this calling, the resources that are given to us. And I see three resources here that are available to us as we walk this life in service to God. In chapter 2, go back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We're given grace and peace. We're given a measure of grace and peace. Now, grace, that's every kindness, blessing, and favor proceeding from God. And peace, we can define peace as really our reconciliation with God. If God says there's no peace for the wicked, okay? While we were a part of God, we were sitting as sinners, we were sons of the devil. But when God calls us, we became sons of God. We were not a people, but we are now a people. We have real salvation for God. And then secondly, in terms of our resources, we see in verse 3, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's first concentrate a little bit on His divine power. That's something that's uniquely God. That's something that's God's almighty energy that proceeds from Him. Divine power is an enabling power. It's the divine power that enables us to walk as we should. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. We'll break in again into Paul's words. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places. So that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Romans chapter 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Now, when he talks about life and godliness, when Peter makes mention of all things pertaining to life and godliness, of course, we know we have eternal life in Christ. But Peter's going beyond that. Peter's saying you have a life that you need to live right now. And that life needs to be a life that God requires us to live. So God's given us all things that pertains to the ability to live that life. And also for godliness. Now, of course, we tend to think that, you know, godly living, but godliness also means, in the way Peter's addressing it here, is our devotion to God, our piety to God. God gets number one precedence or priority in our life. So we've gotten all things that are needed for our spiritual transformation in this life, our sanctification. God's giving them to us. And then the third thing I see in terms of the resources is over there in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says that we've been given great and precious promises that we may be partakers of the divine knowledge, of the divine nature. When we got this allotment of grace by God, God made us partakers of His own nature. Hard to think when we're walking around this body that we have the actual nature of God in us and available to us. But yet that's what God says. He makes us a partner with Him. That's what He means by partaker. We become a companion with God by sharing in His nature so that we can, in fact, grow in grace. Okay, so we have all these resources. That's great. What do we do with them? Well, the bottom line is we've got to get them working. Well, how do we get them working? Well, He tells us that right here in verse 2 and verse 3. He says, "You got grace, and may the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So it's our knowledge, our God, our growing knowledge of who God is and who Jesus Christ is the thing that's going to activate this power. And this is just not head knowledge. Now, I can sit there and get all the books I want to on the Civil War and watch all the movies on the Civil War I want to and become an expert on the Civil War without having participated in the Civil War. But that's what Peter's saying. Peter's using a much stronger word for knowledge. Peter's talking about a knowledge that grows through participation. He's talking about a knowledge which powerfully influences our behavior as we understand more and more of what God requires of us. He's talking about a knowledge that shows our relationship to God, the wisdom and understanding we get God, like the slave to the master. That's the kind of knowledge. It's a working knowledge. It's a growing knowledge. And we get all that knowledge through what we always call around here the means of grace, studying the Bible corporately or privately, meditating on the Word. private prayer, corporate prayer, fellowshipping with other believers, making sure we're here when the doors of the church are open so we can be fed properly. That's how we gain knowledge in the word of God and Christ. And Paul, in his writing, emphasized this need for knowledge. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We see three areas here in the scriptures where Paul talks about the need to grow in this knowledge. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention to you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave him, and he himself, being Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind and doctrine. So the whole purpose of the gifts, especially the pastor-teacher gifts, the teaching gifts, is to build us up, help us gain some of this knowledge. And that's a lifelong pursuit, isn't it, in terms of gaining, maturing in the knowledge of Christ. And for someone like Pastor John, it's almost job security, because some of us are real boneheads and we don't get it real quickly. But you know, you're robbing yourself if you're not here partaking of the truth of the Word of God. From the need to activate these resources through this growing knowledge of God, God has achievable end results. What does he want us to achieve out of these resources he gives us? We'll go back to our text again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. He wants that grace you get. He wants that peace that you have, that peace that surpasses all understanding, to abound in our lives. He wants that to increase, but we can only increase it as we walk through the life and get to know and trust God more and more. As it increases, we're going to sense more of God's grace in times of our testing and times of testing and trials. We're going to know more about that peace that passes all understanding. We're going to have our assurance of salvation rooted, and the fear of God. Maybe the fear of God that. You know, that fear of falling into the hands of an angry God becomes now more of a fear out of respect, a fear out of a God and a God that we want to serve because we trust him more. And another achievable end result is that we grow spiritually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." God helps us here. And if we look at verse 3, he says, verse 3, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. So here's a question for you. Look at your scriptures. How many of you, just a show of hands, how many here have scriptures where it says, called us by glory and virtue? Mine says that. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So I see a few hands. How many of you have translations that say to glory and virtue? So it's about maybe 50-50, thereabouts. Some translations, the NIV, the New King James, the NIS, they all say by glory and virtue. The King James Version says to. So what's the question? Is it by or is it to? How do we choose? Well, you know, if we're looking at this verse and your translation says by, we're called by glory and virtue, and we're not meditating on the Word, we're missing something real big here. Because we might think, oh great, you know, God's called us by His glory, His divine nature, and we praise God for it, and then we kind of walk away and do nothing about it. If we have the word too, now that might mean a little bit more to us. It calls us to something. Again, we go back to the Amplified Version, which I think has the better translation because they hit the nail right on the head. The Amplified Version says that God's called us by and to His glory and excellence. What Peter's saying here, and he's using a word that means the going out from something with the movement towards something else, with the attempt of producing an end result. So we're called by God's glory and excellence with an enabling power that will produce a virtuous and righteous character that will bring God glory. That's the Bob Burnett translation. And I don't have my Bible out yet, but that's how I would do it. Let me read that again. So we're called by God's glory and virtue with an enabling power that will produce a virtuous and righteous character that will bring glory to God. And these resources also give us an association with God. Okay, if we look in the latter portion of verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that through the precious promises, okay, let's read verse 4, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. One of our associations with God is that we're a partaker of His divine nature. We've mentioned that a little while ago, so we won't go ahead and dwell on that. But he says we're also that we're participants in these exceedingly great and precious promises. We know what the word precious means. Valuable. Very, very worthy to obtain. But he says exceedingly great. Well, what this means is without comparison. It means more than enough. It means they superabound. And they're just not promises. They are assurances. We have assurances from God, and we do know that the promises of God in Christ are all yes and amen. So to sum that up, basically we have resources that equipped us to live righteously for God in this life, and also to trust God more and more as we move forward in the spiritual life, and the assurances and promises of the blessings we're going to receive in the next life. Those are all the things that Peter has basically communicated to these believers at a point of remembrance. Let's have some application of Peter's teaching us here tonight. I got 4 points of application. Point number 1, God's high calling mandates that we conduct ourselves in a manner that demonstrates that we are recipients of this calling. God's high calling mandates that we conduct ourselves in a manner that demonstrates that we are recipients of this calling. John MacArthur says, many people in the church want the blessings, rights, and privileges of being a child of God, yet they are unwilling to conform to biblical standards. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul also goes on to talk about walking worthy in other scriptures. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And Peter also talks about the need to walk worthy in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So we need to walk worthy. We've gotten a high calling, guys. We need to be walking as God requires. And of course, we're only going to know how to do that walk is by knowing more and more about God and Christ and what they require of us. Second point of application, and I'm going to read something here that I'm going to use my name in this application. But when I say my name, you put your name in it. Okay, don't think this applies to me. It applies to all of us. "The only thing that holds Bob Burnett back from growing spiritually and being what God requires of Bob Burnett is Bob Burnett. The only thing that holds Bob Burnett back from growing spiritually and being what God requires of Bob Burnett is Bob Burnett." Now, sometimes I sit here on Wednesday night in a prayer meeting. I think I hear some of the men pray or maybe some of the men pray. And sometimes I'm intimidated because I don't think my prayer life is the greatest thing in the world. And I sit there and say, man, I wish I could pray like some of these men I hear. Or we all were here. Some of us were here last Sunday night when Alan Peg Horton were up there. And we were seeing those Chinese believers. Some Chinese believers who, some of them spent 2 and 3 years in jail because of their faith, and they're tortured for 30 minutes every day for 2 to 3 years. Al talked about the lady whose fingers were down to nothing but stubs because the Chinese guards tortured her for many, many years. And as soon as she released, she went out there and started serving again, serving the Lord. And we watched them all run to those Bibles and hug those Bibles. And we sit there and we say, can we do that? Do we really have a faith like they do? And the whole answer is, yes, we do. Amen. Yes, we do. The point is, are we taking advantage of what God gives us? 2 Peter chapter 1 again, just go back here real quickly. After Peter gives all this introduction in terms of what resources these believers have in their calling, he says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "But also for this very reason." What reason? For what we just talked about, all the resources you got and how those are enabled and what God requires of you. "Give all diligence to grow in grace." Giving all diligence means give it a maximum effort. Redeem the time. Use your time wisely. Make your calling and election sure. And that's part of what we talked about a little bit this morning in Sunday school. So, God works through us. But we don't live in a situation where it's, as Dwayne said this morning, let go and let God. We have a responsibility relative to this in this walk. Third point of application. As partakers or partners with God, we owe it to each other to hold ourselves accountable. As partakers or partners with God, we owe it to each other to hold ourselves accountable. I'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. And read with me verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 14. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, beware in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Of course, you know, we know that Hebrews does talk exclusively about apostasy. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And we can tie right into this Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36, which says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises." But look back there in Hebrews 3, in verse 13, which says, "Exhort one another daily." We're here to encourage each other. We're not here to just sit in our little pew, in our little cocoon, listen to the word and get out of here and not come back to next Sunday night. We're here to exhort each other, help each other grow, keep each other encouraged. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And we can think that that means, you know, maybe physical needs, clothing, food, monetary needs. Certainly, we need to meet needing those needs of our brother in Christ. But it goes to Philippians 2:4 goes a little bit deeper than that. It says, "Let each of you look out." That word "look out" in the Greek means to spy out, to give attention to contemplate. Okay, it doesn't mean that we're to be busybodies looking to see what we can gossip about with another believer. It means that we're to give attention to the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters, yet at the same time not neglect our own spiritual growth. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then the last point of application is, in this world we're going to face trials and tribulations. And some people will experience trials and tribulations that will severely test their faith. But these trials and tribulations, and no matter how severely your faith is tested, they are in no way going to diminish God's promises and His assurances. So in this world, we're going to face trials and temptations and tribulations that are going to really test our faith. But no way do those trials and temptations diminish God's promises and assurance. And of course, we quoted that scripture before that said all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's just read starting in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." And Charles Spurgeon has a book called According to the Promise. And I took a couple of sayings out of that book just to close this message with a couple of things from Charles Spurgeon. And I kind of paraphrased it, and they weren't all like a collection of sayings, one right after the other. But let me just, I gleaned some things out that I thought were very pertinent to this message tonight. Here's what Spurgeon says. "In this life, we can lose our fullness of joy and find it hard to get it back again. Yet the assurance of the eternal inheritance will still be ours. Thieves may rob us of our earthly treasures, but our eternal treasure is hidden with Christ in God beyond fear of loss." And then this last quote of Spurgeon is the one that really got to me. The hands that bled to make this treasure ours is keeping it for us. The hands that bled to make this treasure ours is keeping it for us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this calling. We're thankful that out of all the people that are called, you chose us. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us the ability to walk in a manner that brings you glory and honor. And Father, we ask you for your forgiveness for not diligently walking as we should. But Father, we would pray that tonight we would all confess our sin. We would leave this place with a new determination, Father, to bring you honor and, and glory. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you're doing in our life and will do. And Father, we do look forward to that glorious return of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.